Following audio is from Living Waters Christian Church, located in Buxton, Maine. Please feel free to share this podcast and make copies, but please do not charge for those copies or alter them in any way. For more information about Living Waters, please visit www.lwaters.net.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you turn with me to Exodus, the book of Exodus, the fourth chapter. The Lord has laid something on my heart, and just want to share that with you today, and it's my heart's desire that God will speak into your lives and that there'll be some fruit, amen, as we look into his word together. Exodus chapter 4. Father, we come before you now in Jesus' name. God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Lord, I ask that this would be all about you. God, that you would be seen, that you would be heard. Lord, I pray for anyone here that's been struggling, Lord, maybe feeling hopeless. God, I ask that as we look into your word, that their heart would be flooded with hope and expectancy. Anyone here struggling with oppression or depression, God, that they would find relief and deliverance here today because of your word and in your presence. Anyone here struggling physically, God, we're believing you for healing. God, anyone who doesn't know you here today, God, we just ask that you would love on them and capture their heart. And God, that they would, God, that they would trust you with their lives and that they would, God, that their life from here on out, God, would be filled with your goodness and with your presence. So God, speak to us as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I just wanted to say too before I begin, It's always good to have Bruce and Barb here with us, good friends of ours from Bible school days, and when we went south in the spring, they housed us down in their place. They're up north on vacation now and staying with us, and it's always good to have them in town. They're family, amen. They're family, and many of you know them. They used to attend here when they first got married, and they attended here for a while, and then God called them to other places to minister, and they've been faithful in their call. That doesn't mean we can't pray them back, however. So I just want to encourage you to do that. We got a new assignment for all you intercessors. I said that right in front of you, didn't I? They know we want them here anyway. But it's always good when they can be in town. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. And before we begin here, we're talking about Moses. But I just want to kind of lay a foundation. Moses had just had a tremendous encounter with God. You remember the children of Israel were in bondage up at this point. They're in Egypt. God is raising Moses up as their deliverer. And Moses doesn't quite think he's up for the job. This is kind of where we're going to pick it up. There was a bush, you remember. He was heading towards Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And there was a bush that was burning. It was being burning with fire, but it wasn't consumed. And so Moses was tending sheep on the backside of the desert. He was being faithful. He had been there for 40 years, working for his father-in-law. That takes grace. Amen. He had been there 40 years tending sheep, but that really wasn't God's purpose for him. His now, God used that as part of his training, but he was called to be a deliverer, a prophet of God, to be a deliverer of God's people. And their cry had come up. The taskmasters were hard on God's people. They were in slavery. They were in bondage. It was getting worse by the minute. And so they cried out to God after 400 years of slavery. And Moses was being raised up. He has this encounter, and God says, "Listen, you're the one I've called." Now you got to remember that Moses, 40 years prior, he tried to defend an Israelite, and he killed an Egyptian. He killed an Egyptian, and he had to run for his life. And now he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. See, I think that he knew he had a call to, because he was supernaturally preserved in his life. You remember, Mom put him in the little ark of bulrushes. They sent him down the river, grew up in Pharaoh's home. He was supernaturally preserved when all the other babies were being killed. He had a call on his life, and God preserved him, and he knew this, and so he tried to avenge the Israelite by killing the Egyptian. And then when he saw two more Israelites fighting, he said, look, he said, why are you fighting among yourselves? He was longing to be with his people. He'd been separated from them since birth. He goes, why are you fighting amongst yourselves? And one of them spoke up and said, well, you're going to kill me like you did the Egyptian? And Moses knew that he had to get out of Dodge. Because if word got out, then Pharaoh would have him executed. And so he left. He thought, I think, 40 years prior, that surely God's people would know his call on his life and that God was going to use him as a deliverer. Well, 40 years goes by. 40 years goes by, and now God says, you see, I love in the book of Acts, too, he tells us that Moses was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians and that he was mighty in word and in deed. So you ever seen those before and after pictures? I still just got one side. I still just got the before. I'm working on the after. Amen. But we all have that in God. You know, when God does things in our lives and what we used to be, we shouldn't be the same. The longer we walk with the Lord, amen. God's transforming our lives. But Moses before was mighty. I mean, he grew up in Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh's daughter was his surrogate mom. He had everything, because Egypt is a type of the world. He had everything the world could offer. He had his convertible sports chariot. You know, he had the best cologne that you could have. He had the best clothes. He could shop in the finest places. This would have been, we're fast forwarding a little bit here, but Moses, he had everything there, but his heart was for God and for God's people. And so none of that was satisfying him. And so he wanted to bring deliverance, but he tried prematurely. He tried in his own flesh. He tried in his own strength. And he was on the run. He was a marked man. He was on the run for 40 years. Now God finds him. See, God will find you. You can run, but you can't hide. Can I just tell you that? I can save you a lot of time. If God's got your number... Amen. If he's got your, and he does, and he's got a plan on your life, you can write, and you can stiff arm him all the way to hell if you want. He'll let you. But it won't be because he didn't try. It won't be because he didn't look you up. It won't be because the Holy Spirit, the hound of heaven, wasn't on your trail. And so Moses has this encounter. We are going to get to Exodus, honest. Moses has this encounter at the burning bush, and now he's given God all the reasons why he shouldn't be the one. Now, before he was going to do it in his own strength, his own power. He said, but I stutter. I can't even talk. Who do I tell them sent me? They didn't believe me the first time. What makes you think 40 years later I'm not even around? I'm not around them. They don't even know what I look like anymore. Whole generations died off. What makes you think they're going to come now? He's arguing with God. You ever done that? I hate to admit it, but I've done that. I can honestly say, though, with confidence, I've never won. I'm batting zero. I'm trying to win an argument with God. He's loving and gentle, but if he's got something different in mind, it's always better. And I've learned what's better to cooperate with the plan. Amen? So Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1 says, when Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to me or appeared to you. So the Lord said to him in verse 2, he says, what is in your hand? He said, a rod. Now the title of my message, if you're taking notes, and we do have our services online, you can listen to them through our website, but the title of the message is, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? You see, he was telling them they're not going to believe me. He was telling them why he wasn't qualified. He was telling them all the reasons why God should pick somebody else. And God said, I'm not interested in what you're not. I'm not interested in hearing your impression of yourself or whether you think you're qualified or not. He said, I am calling you. What do you have? What have you got in your hand? See, God will never ask us to do anything that he won't equip us to do. And God will always, now you may not know what you got on board. God will show you though. But he will use whoever we are and whatever we are if we'll let him. Moses, he said, what do you got in your hand? He says, a rod. Isn't that exciting? It's going to qualify him for ministry. I got this old dead stick. I tend sheep on the back of the, in the backside of the desert. A wolf comes in, it's a claw. But, you know, I rein the sheep back in when they get out of hand. And, Lord, here's what I got to offer you. This old dead stick. You think you can make me a deliverer with this old dead stick? God says, what do you got in your hand? So God looks at him in verse 3. He says, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses fled from it. Moses had just entered into the supernatural once again. He said, there's a principle here in God. Take what you have and give it to him. He said, throw it on the ground. And it became a serpent. Now, I'm not real sharp, but for Moses to flee from this serpent, I think we can at least come to two conclusions, that it was big and it was probably poisonous. Because Moses had probably seen a lot of serpents in his day, being 40 years on the backside of a desert. And he fled from him. So God has the audacity, he says to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. That gives you a warm, fuzzy feeling, don't it? You got this big, poisonous snake that you just fled from, and now you gotta go up and you gotta take it by the tail. Now, I think I might have argued a little bit with that. Lord, can I at least go for the back of the head? You know, I might stand a 50-50 chance of not getting bit by this thing. But the tail? I'm not into snake handling, but that don't sound smart to me. But see, God doesn't always ask us to do things that make sense. What God's looking for is obedience. He's looking for us to trust him. He's looking to us to have some faith. Amen. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If God is only as big as you can make him and you can reason him and it fit in your mind, in my case, he's not very big. I need someone outside of me. I need someone bigger than me. I need the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipotent, eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords to govern my life. Amen? Amen. So he tells Moses, he said, pick it up. And he reached out his hand and he caught it and it became a rod in his hand. He said that they may believe that the Lord of their fathers, in verse 5, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Now what he just witnessed was the supernatural intervention and power of God in his life. Now this, not only would Moses never be the same, but this rod. All that Moses had that he presented to the Lord. Now this rod becomes a rod of authority. It's shepherding a different kind of sheep now. When God did signs and wonders to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, it was with the rod. When they were crossing the Red Sea, the rod hit the water and the sea parted. It wasn't the same rod. He says, it doesn't matter what you've got. Just take what you've got and give it to me and watch the supernatural infusion and power of God change everything. You see, the enemy wants us to focus on what we don't have. He really does. There's a reason for that. There's a strategy. The people of God should be the most content people on the planet. Because Jesus said, peace I give you, not as the world gives, I give you, not as the world. See, the world peace is the absence of conflict or accumulating enough stuff or having a name or having enough power and authority and good things in our life. You know, the absence of conflict. But God's peace is peace in the midst of conflict. It can carry us through conflict. Amen. And so what God's saying, listen, I want to give you a different life. I want to elevate not only your experience, but your existence and your life. I want you to fulfill your destiny and your plan. Give me what you've got. It doesn't matter how small it is. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It can look like a dead, dry stick. It doesn't matter. You give it to me, and I will use you, and I will use it for my glory. We're going to see, you know, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. We're going to see this in another place, in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8. It should be coming up here pretty soon. It says, when the word of the Lord came to him saying, this is Elijah, the prophet here. The word of the Lord came to him. Remember, he had just prophesied a big famine. God was judging Israel. And he prophesied to the king. He said, it's not going to rain for the space of, for I think it was 3.5 years. It's not going to rain. So things were getting pretty desperate. So the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. And see, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, up to this point, you remember he told Elijah, he said, go by the brook Cherith and stay there. He goes, and he sent ravens. This is a God thing. Ravens don't bring food to people. He sent ravens to feed him. Right? So he was supernaturally preserved, supernaturally protected. We need to understand this, the day that we're living in. We need to realize God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still able to provide. He's still able to preserve. Well, the brook dried up. God said, go by the brook Cherith. There I'll provide for you. I'll send the ravens to feed you. And they did. They came every day. They fed him. People were starving. The man of God, because God's presence he was trusting, was being provided for. But all of a sudden, eventually, the drought affected that brook too, and it dried up. So this is where we pick up. He says, okay, I want you to go to another town. God's a good multitasker. See, I think this woman was praying too for provision. And so God probably dried up the brook and said, look, I got to get you over to this Gentile gal, by the way. And I've commanded her to take care of you. So he goes to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, this town in Zidon, to dwell there. And in verse 10, it said, so he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed the widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Last meal. I got enough provision for one more meal for me and my son. And now you're asking me for water. You're asking me for bread. You know, sometimes the things that God asks us seems unreasonable. It will always seem unreasonable to the flesh. The flesh hates to die. The problem is, we got to choose what we're going to walk in. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. That which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the Spirit is spirit. And the problem is, we got the Church of America, much of the Church of America that's running around with the name Christian tagged on their, you know, the shingle on their house, but walking in the flesh. And so the world can't tell the difference. God called us to be salt, called us to be light. We're supposed to be helping others find the right way. Amen? By the way, I'm not talking about beating them over the head with a Bible. I'm talking about some of them, your life may be the only Bible they read. Just how we live, how we treat each other. He said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. Once they get saved, you beat them over the head with a button. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. We disciple them after they're saved. Yes. And so he asked for the bread. He asked for the water. And Elijah said to her, do not, notice the first thing he says. She's going to get the water. But then when he asks for bread, she really just lays out, it's overwhelming her. She lays out her situation. Look, my son and I, we're going to die. This is our last meal. And what Elijah said, it says, don't fear. Fear will rob us of our faith. You know, 365 times God says, don't fear in the Bible. I think he wants us to get it. One for every day. Every day of the year. He says, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. He said, go make your meal. He said, but it gets better. He says, make me a small cake from it first. And bring it to me. Now, this is really testing her faith. He said, go ahead and cook it up, but I want it first. Now, you know, I used to look at this and say, man, how could anybody? I mean, we don't know what it's like to be starving. But think about it. How could this woman, with her only child, be expected to go cook the prophet a meal? You see, I think it would be, you know, God's a God of justice. He's always just, he's always right, equitable, he's always fair, whether we understand it or not. That's where faith comes in. We have to trust him in these things. He sees what we don't see. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher. Amen. His thoughts are higher. We need to be able to trust him. But notice the verses that I began with. The verse I began with, it says, there I've commanded a widow to provide for you. That widow knew he was coming. And so God's working in the heart of this widow, and he's also working in the heart of this prophet. They both have to trust God that provision is there. He said, there I've commanded a widow to provide for you. So it wasn't the first time she was hearing this. And I'm sure it was strange to her. And maybe God has asked you to do things that were out of your comfort zone, or asked you to do things that you just didn't feel you had the wherewithal. And God said, what do you got in your hand? You know, or and stretching you beyond what you're comfortable with. God will do that. Athletes have to train beyond their comfort zone. We, as God's people, we have to push back past the limitations and the things we don't understand, and begin to trust God when God's speaking clearly through his word and speaking into our life. And so she had to trust him. She said, how am I going to provide for the prophet of God when I got one meal left for myself, but the prophet shows up? But Elijah understood faith. And he said, listen, you've received the command from the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. You've received a command from the Lord. Don't fear. Do what I tell you. See, Moses had to throw down. He had to give it to Jesus. He had to give it to the Lord. She said, this is a type. Elijah's a type of Christ. He said, make me one first. See, he needs to be preeminent. When he's first in our life, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He always needs to be preeminent. When things are going good, it's easy to make him preeminent. When there's plenty of food in the refrigerator, plenty of the pantry's full, the car's running good, the kids are behaving, everything's running on 8 cylinders, man, oh God, you're wonderful. But when you're starving, when it don't make sense, when God's asking you to do something you don't have the ability to do or the capability to do, you don't have the resources, I can give you testimony after testimony in my life when God's asked me to do beyond what I could possibly do. And he showed up. And I'm sure many of you have the same testimony. He said, don't fear. Go in and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. And so she does. And he gives her an encouraging word in verse 14. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. He says, honey, you're going to experience a miracle. You're going to experience a supernatural provision for God. Don't waver in your faith. Don't fear. Do what God told you to do, and we're both going to survive this thing. What do you got in your hand? Well, I just got this little meal, and I got this little cruse of oil. He says, give it to me. Give it to me first. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. She and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry. According to the word of the Lord, he spake to Elijah. Supernatural provision of God. You need supernatural provision of God? Give what you got to him and watch him work. Second Kings chapter 4, Elisha, the one who got the mantle after Elijah. The next prophet. There was a certain woman. Second Kings chapter 4 and verse 1. There was a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. And they cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditors are coming to take away my two sons to be his slaves. This is a rough shape. Her husband was a prophet of God. Now he's died. She's left with a family and no provision. Provisions run out. Life insurance all gone. And she calls out to Elisha, what am I going to do? And now, and then, in that day, in their culture, if you could not pay your bills, they could take your children to be slaves until you paid the bill. And they were about ready to take her sons. And he says, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Moses, what have you got in your hand? I got this rod. The Gentile woman, Sarah, what, I just got this little meal and I got this little cruse of oil. Give it to me. And now this woman, he says, tell me, what do you have in your house? And she said, well, your maidservant has nothing in the house. In other words, I've sold everything. I've got through everything. I've tried to pay what I could pay. I got nothing left but this little jar of oil. And then he said, go borrow vessels. It's interesting. She's got to borrow and she can't even pay what she has. Says, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. Empty vessels, do not gather just a few. You see, God will, this makes no sense. I got a little jar of oil, and he's telling me to go borrow big vessels everywhere from all my neighbors. See, this don't make sense. God, faith has to have an opportunity to act. Faith without works is dead. Otherwise, it's just empty concepts and a shallow confession with no substance. But when Elisha said, go borrow vessels, the fact that she took a step and started knocking on doors and started gathering vessels was an expression of faith that somehow this oil is going to get multiplied. She didn't say, sit down and argue, well, Elisha, why do I got to do that? That don't make no sense. I mean, I already got a job that holds the oil I got. You know, and they have a big debate with Elisha, how he's going to do this. And yet we do this with God all the time. Moses did it in his deliverance. God, we always argue with God. We always tell him how we can't do it and what we don't have. We're always focusing on what, if I could just get this, if I could just arrive there. I remember when I first got married and I thought, if I could just make $200 a week. Sometimes I'd still like to do that. Amen? But I said that. I said, man, it will be the high life. What's that, $5 an hour or something? I thought, if I could just get this certain car. I really love music. I wanted this certain stereo. The technology has changed so much now. I mean, what that stereo would have done now, you can get in a phone. I mean, it's, but I just had these things, a certain motorcycle. If I could just get, man, I had this motorcycle I want. If I could, then I'll be happy. See, it's the nature of the beast to want the forbidden or to crave the things you don't have. But if you're not, and everybody has a measure of that. I'm not saying that's not going to happen. But what I'm saying is when that consumes us, life passes us by and we don't appreciate or realize all the wonderful things that we do have. And when we go to God, our prayers are more like a laundry list or looking for a divine Santa Claus, amen, to come down and give us everything we want or everything we need instead of really encountering God and having an intimate relationship with Him and fulfilling His plan in our life, receiving supernatural impartation, supernatural faith, supernatural power, kingdom living, amen, and making a difference in the world. What do you got in your house? Well, I got this little cruise of oil. Go borrow a lot of vessels. It says that when you've come in, you shall shut the door. I've got that underlined here. Shut the door. Get rid of distractions. I'm about to do something huge in your life. Don't listen to any other voices. Not even all the things that common sense will tell you that this doesn't make any sense. It doesn't happen. Just... should shut the door on everything else. You, me, the oil, and the vessels. Shut out every distraction. Shut out everybody else's opinions. You ever noticed how everybody knows what's best for your life? Huh? I've noticed that people have told me, over the years, certain things in ministry, well, God wants you to do this, and God wants. I said, "Well, He didn't happen to tell you how it was going to happen, did He? Because I haven't heard that yet." He said, "Shut the door. Every distraction, every opinion, every other voice, every other mindset that would say God can't do it, that God's not faithful, that this is impossible. All those things that will flood your mind when God is asking you to step out of your comfort zone. Shut the door behind you." You and your son, then pour into those vessels and set aside the full ones. She's really got to exercise faith now because she's got vessels lined up and she's got a little jar. And these are big vessels and she's borrowed a lot of them. And she starts pouring. And the jar never runs out. And she keeps pouring. And she keeps pouring. And see, God is not subject to natural laws. Can I tell you, that's why He walks on the water. God's asked us to walk in the same realms. That's why when Peter said, "Lord, if that's You, bid me to come," He said, "Come." I don't think Peter was really expecting that. He said, "Come, I want you." What was He saying? "I want you to walk where I'm walking. I want you to walk in the Spirit. I want you to understand how supernatural living, what it looks like." He said, "Go ahead and get out of the boat." And Peter did. He got out of the boat and he started to walk. It wasn't until he took his eyes off Jesus, looked at the wind and the waves, that he sank. But he tasted what was available in God. It was normal for the prophets to know before anything happened. Amen? They knew. They saw things that nobody else saw. God's called us to kingdom living, to supernatural. I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. Let's not settle. Amen? Let's let God raise the bar in our life. He said, "Keep pouring until they're all full." So she poured out. Verse 6, "Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not another vessel.' So the oil ceased." If she had got more vessels, it would have been more oil. If she got less vessels, it would have been less oil. Jesus put it this way, "Be it unto you according to your faith." What do you want me to do for you? "Lord, I can't see." "Be it unto you according to your faith." And he could see. Then she came and she told the man of God and said, she goes, "Man, they're all full. Still got my jar. They're all full." He said, "Go sell the oil, pay off your debt." That's why I know there's a lot of oil. "Pay off your debt, and you and your sons live off the rest." That's God's retirement program right there, folks. In-house oil well. Amen? He said that she just went from literally rags of desperation, like the woman who and her son were going to starve. She was going to lose her sons to slavery. Wouldn't have got her any more money, wouldn't have made any more provision. She got a hold of the man of God's. He said, what have you got in your house? God will always use what you have. Don't wait for something to come in before you do something for God. Amen. Say, God, here I am. Here I am. Use me. Send me. And God will give you what you need. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but there's one more account in the New Testament that I wanted to share with you. And you remember when there was a little boy brought a few loaves and a few fishes to a meeting that Jesus had. 5,000 people there. The Bible says not counting women and children. So there's probably like 20,000 people anyway. And they'd been with Jesus for 3 days. And the disciples said, look, they've been with us for 3 days. They haven't eaten. You know, let's send them home. Let's send them home so they can get some food. That's got to be some good meetings. When people will miss 3 days of meals, that's some good preaching. Amen. You guys are thinking about eating by about 10:30. I'm thinking about what I'm going to eat about 10:30. Amen. 3 days they were listening to Jesus, and they were wondering. They were still just at the edge of their seat, and Jesus knew they're going to faint in the way going home. They're not going to have the strength. And so he said, well, we got to send him home. And Jesus said, no, you feed him. So he was trying to teach something to his disciples. Feed him? 20,000 people. We got two fish and we got a few loaves of bread. How are we going to feed 20,000? He said, bring them to me. What do you got in your hand? I just got this right. Well, I just got a little bit of meal. And I got a little bit of oil. I just got this little jar of oil. He said, give them to me. Prayed over them. Gave them back to the disciples to hand out. He wanted them to experience what happens through faith and obedience to God. And they saw the supernatural provision of God for thousands of people. He said, all things are possible to them that believe. With God, all things are possible. And I really feel like God's trying to raise the bar in our lives, you know, and kind of remove the excuses and constantly telling them what we don't have and why we can't do it because we need this or why. And just say, God, I ain't much, but I'm yours. If you can do that with a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil, if you can do that with an old dead stick, Can I let you in on something this morning, church? God don't need what you have. He didn't need what they had. He needed them to encounter him by faith. And he needs us to continually encounter him by faith. Can we stand together this morning? I'd like the worship ministry to come. You see, God, some of you are going to have a testimony because of this message, because you've been waiting for God and God's been waiting for you. Amen. And you're going to have a testimony how you begin to step out with what you are, with who you are and what you have already in your hand, in your house. And God's going to meet you there and he's going to exponentially explode in your life and your provision, if you dare to trust him. Amen? We're going to close the service worshiping the Lord. We always have a time of fellowship. There's coffee and refreshments downstairs if you'd like to join down there. But the altar is always open here after a service. We love to pray for you if you have any specific needs. We would be glad to pray for you if you're not feeling well or struggling in any way. We'd be glad to pray for you. But before we do that, I just want, if we could just maybe close our eyes and just shut out the distractions. It's a kind of a way to shut the door. If there's anyone here today that God has been speaking to you through this message, and you know that God wants, he's got more for you. He wants to provide for you. You're hearing it today for the first time, but you've been kind of locked up in this mindset of this is the way it's always been, or this is all I have, or I can never do what I need to do because of lack, because of how dire the circumstances look. Maybe it's mindsets. Maybe it's the way you're thinking. Maybe it's the way you process, or just circumstances in your life that have really hurt you or caused you to struggle. But you've heard the voice of your beloved this morning through the message. You've heard God speak to you and just say, hey, just come to me. Just look to me. And I'll turn your morning into dancing. Amen. I'll bring joy in your life. I'll release provision in your circumstance. If that's you, just lift your hands right where you are. Just lift your hands and your heart towards heaven. I want to pray for you before we close in worship this morning. Father, we come before you right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, you see the hands and you see the hearts that are here. God, many people have been overwhelmed by their circumstances and God, so consumed, God, with the lack and so consumed of how dire the circumstances are. And God, we acknowledge, God, if you don't do anything, God, it's not going to get done. God, there's need of supernatural intervention. And so, God, we look to you. God, we want to do our part. We want to be faithful, God. We want to stand on your word in faith. So we present ourselves to you afresh. God, what we have in our hand, all that you've deposited in our lives, all that you've already provided, God, we place that at your feet. And God, we see that you're an extravagant God. We see, God, from the accounts that we read this morning, God, you don't simply provide, but God, you do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Lord, you didn't come to just give us life. You come to give us life and life more abundantly. God, to live it to the full. Super abundant, God, it says in the Greek. God, we're asking today for the releasing of your Holy Spirit over every person in this congregation whose hands and hearts are raised before you today. God, that you would show yourself mighty in their behalf, that you would bring healing, that you would bring deliverance, that you would bring provision, that you would bring salvation, God. God, we don't want to limit you in any way. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you did it for them, you'll do it for us. And we thank you for it. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's close worshiping the Lord.